Good morning. It's great to be with you. As you now know, we do not use cordless mics in Nairobi, Kenya, where I live. So I was very unaccustomed to that, so I apologize. Recently, my wife and I flew from Nairobi, Kenya to the United States, and our first place of entry was Austin, Texas. And when you arrive from an international destination, you have to show your passport to the officials there, and they make sure everything is in order. And then another gentleman meets you in the line, and he always asks you, "Do you have anything to declare?" And I always want to tell him, I declare I'm happy to be back in Texas. This morning, I declare I'm happy to be back in Arkansas. I've always appreciated your congregation and your state. It's a beautiful state, and there's a beautiful church here. Also appreciated being in class this morning. I've always known Larry's an excellent teacher, but I was really impressed this morning because I think he knew exactly the topic of my lesson this morning, because in class, did you see my notes before we started? Because in class we were studying Romans chapter 1, and Larry pointed out through the verses there that Paul was concerned about the growth and maturity of the church. And I wanted to let you all know that one of my responsibilities in Nairobi is helping leaders to grow and mature, because I teach at a leadership school where church members from any Church of Christ or those out in the rural area can come to Nairobi and be trained for 2 years to go out and plant other churches and to grow and mature. And I'm on the board there. So that's one of my responsibilities. And then later in the discussion, Larry spoke about the relationship of David and Jonathan. And that's where my lesson is coming from. So thank you for the introduction.
You're welcome.
I appreciate that. You're good. We didn't even discuss it. And so he knew somehow. Several years ago, while we lived in Eldoret, Kenya, which is western Kenya, we made a visit to see some of the missionaries in Uganda, in a town called Jinja. And John and Sarah Barton took us to visit a place called the Bujagali Falls, and they told us a story, actually a terrible story, of what happened under the dictatorship of Idi Amin. Some of us will remember him and some of the terrible things he was involved in as the leader at that time. We heard that there was a time that Idi Amin sent his government representatives out to go and find those who were handicapped, those who had disabilities. And they told these folks that the government wanted to provide some services for those who were struggling with handicaps and disabilities. Well, this was good news to them, because typically in East Africa, they're ignored. There's not much that's offered by the government. So these people were collected at a specific site and put into buses and trucks. They were taken to the Bujagali Falls, and then they were thrown into the waters of Lake Victoria. They were killed by the crocodiles, and of course, many drowned. It's a terrible story of how handicapped and disabled people are sometimes treated. And this morning, there's a beautiful story of David and his love for Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet. Our lesson will be from 2 Samuel chapter 9. David is the king of Israel. And I've always been impressed by David and his heart and his love towards God. And on this day, when the king of Israel has so many things to think about, as the king of Israel, he needs to think about military. He needs to think about defense. He needs to think about social services. He needs to think about agriculture for Israel. He needs to think about food. He needs to think about health services for those under his leadership. But on this day, David says to his servant Ziba, "Is there anyone left from the house of Saul that I might show favor to for the sake of Jonathan?" And Ziba replies, "Yes, there is. There's the son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth." And then in verse 3, I like the way David rephrases it. He says, "Is there anyone left that I can show God's kindness to?" Or show the favor of God, I believe one translation says. And the servant said, "Yes, his name is Mephibosheth, and he's lame in both feet." David is the king, and anytime he sends out his military, they succeed. If he wants to go and fight Moab, Moab is defeated. When he goes to defeat the Philistines, he's defeated. The Philistines are defeated. When David sends his military people out to go and fight Syria, Syria is defeated because the favor of God is on the servant David. So David thinks about others. Ziba says, "I'll go and get him. He's in a place called Lo Debar, and his name is Mephibosheth." Lo Debar is a barren place. In fact, in the original language, it means a place of barrenness. And I'm a Texan. I'm from West Texas. I know about barrenness. In fact, there's a community out near Odessa where I'm from that is actually called No Trees. I'm not making that up. So it's a barren place, and that's where Mephibosheth is living. So the story is that Mephibosheth was 5 years old, and there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. Saul is king, and Jonathan is fighting alongside his father, and both Jonathan and Saul are killed. And Mephibosheth is with his babysitter. And in those days, whenever a king is killed or overthrown, revenge was always taken out on his followers. And I live in Nairobi, and I have many friends from Ethiopia. And they're living in Nairobi because they have fled Ethiopia because they were loyal to the previous ruler of Ethiopia. And it's dangerous for them to still live in Ethiopia because of revenge, in the same way that was going on here in Israel at this time. So the king, Saul, is killed. His son, Jonathan, is killed. And the babysitter picks up Mephibosheth, running for their lives because she knows that revenge could be right around the corner. And as they're running, the baby falls and he becomes crippled in both feet. So just imagine Mephibosheth one afternoon. He's living in this barren place. And all of a sudden he sees coming on the horizon just a cloud of dust. And then that cloud of dust gets closer and closer. Don't you imagine he just begins to get nervous, thinking, why would anyone be coming out here? And who could they possibly be? And then, of course, the caravan gets closer and he recognizes that these are from the king's palace. These soldiers are from the king's palace. I imagine he just panics because he thinks, oh my goodness, I've been found out, I've been discovered. This could be the last day of my life. Then the servants approach and they call out, "Mephibosheth." And his reply, "At your service." And then he's told, "The king wants to see you. We're here to transport you back to the king." And I have a feeling he's still very stressed out, very nervous, wondering, what in the world could this be about? I thought no one would ever find me out here in this barren place. And now King David wants to see me. They arrive at the palace and they approach the king And David says, Mephibosheth. And his reply once again, at your service. Then David explains that you will always sit at my table. Now kings typically had their own sons and their own family sitting at their table. And David says, because of your father Jonathan, you will always sit at my table. And my servants will go and they will work in your fields and they will harvest and they will bring your crops, but you will always eat at my table, the king's table. Now, since Mephibosheth has been living in a place of barrenness, what do you think his table looked like? Probably not very bountiful. Probably not a lot of exotic foods. But now, from this day forward, he will always sit at the king's table. And what do you think the king's table looks like? You know, living in Africa, I often fantasize about American food that we no longer get to eat while we're there. Vanilla ice cream, number one on the list. Number two, or maybe a close number one, Dr. Pepper. Number three, barbecue. Number four, well, this could go on and on. We don't have time to discuss my list of foods that I think about while I'm in Kenya. But now Mephibosheth's table will always be full. David had place for someone else at the king's table. Now many kings, they were typically trying to decide and discover who was there to overthrow them or who they could take out away from their table. But David's different because he's God's king. He's looking for people to add to the table. It's a beautiful story. One of my favorite stories. And then there's a line that has impressed me that Mephibosheth says. He says, "Why would you show this kindness to me, a dead dog?" Mephibosheth just thought of himself as a dead dog. There have certainly been times in my life where I've made a mistake or I've sinned. Or maybe I got a speeding ticket or maybe I failed an exam or maybe I've not been arrested, but maybe some of you've ever, you know, you've been arrested or you've had to go to court. You feel like a dead dog. And as I think about my sinfulness, I think, why would God show kindness to me, a dead dog? But the story is beautiful because it shows us that no matter what we have done, no matter what our sinful condition is, God loves us even though we may think of ourselves as a dead dog. And as your missionaries in Kenya, we go out on the streets of Nairobi to find children who are living on the streets and who feel like dead dogs. The children are living on the streets because they're running away from something. Kenya is notorious for producing amazing long-distance runners. Typically, the winners of the Boston Marathon or the New York Marathon or international marathons, typically they're from Kenya or Ethiopia, both male and female. Well, these children are not marathon runners, but they're running away from pain and neglect and hurt. So we go out on the streets where they live. It might be at the dump. It might be just under a tree. It might be at an old abandoned building. And we build trust with them. And we share the good news. We talked about sharing the good news in class this morning. And we tell them that God loves them. And that we want to help them. Because we provide a school for them. Where they can come and live with us at our facility until they're age 18. And during this process, we of course share the gospel with them, offer them unconditional love, and teach them a trade so that they can find employment after they graduate. Typically, they learn about automotive mechanics. They learn computers. They learn to speak English. They learn about becoming a tailor so they can sew garments. They learn about catering so they can learn how to cook meals and get jobs in restaurants and hotels. And then, of course, we share the good news with them. Many of these children come from a Muslim background. And many of them also come to Christ because of the power of the gospel. It is our pleasure and our joy. I often tell people that I have the greatest job in the world because every day I get to go out on the streets and tell people about the love of God. As we think back to the story here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, it may be that you feel like a dead dog because of your sinfulness or a mistake you've made. Or maybe you know someone who feels like a dead dog. I believe that as we live our daily lives, we come in contact with people, maybe at a business or at school, who feel like dead dogs. As I think back to my high school years, I certainly felt like a dead dog. The beauty of the gospel is God loves us so much that He would give His Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we can always sit at His table, a table of abundance. Occasionally I meet handicapped people in Kenya, and it's not pretty. There are very few services offered for those who are physically challenged. They become almost invisible because people just walk by on the streets or at the market or at a business place. But David wants Mephibosheth to know that he will never again be invisible. David tells him, "You will always sit at my table." That is good news, that we will always be recognized at God's table, where it is always a place of abundance. And God wants us to remember that even though we are sinners, we can be forgiven and have a place at God's table. We work with a team of Kenyan brothers and sisters that number 40. And we go out on the streets and meet these street children and other homeless people. In fact, on Sundays where Holly and I worship, there's a church for homeless people. They would maybe go to another church, but they didn't feel welcome because of the way they were dressed, because their clothes are dirty, or because of their poverty. So a few years ago, we planted a church so that the homeless people could come, and we average on a Sunday 80 to 120. This is children and adults. And it's different than what you might imagine a church maybe here in Arkansas is. We speak in another language. We speak in Swahili. And I share the preaching and teaching time with brothers who come, and we teach, and we teach the New Testament, the Old Testament, always expressing that God loves them no matter what their state in life might be. We have Bible class for children. There's a former homeless lady who teaches Bible class. She does her part. She's now a widow. Her husband was killed. And she teaches the good news. And we sing in another language, in Swahili, songs that they have written that talk about God's love and going to heaven and the steadfast love of God always being available for us. You know, David was successful because of someone else. Who was in line to become king after Saul? Who was it? Jonathan. But Jonathan stepped aside because he saw the favor of God in David's life. And none of us are ever successful unless someone else wants us to be. As I think about my life, I can certainly think of people who blessed me and helped me along the way. And I'm sure you can too. And I just want to share and say thank you for helping us do what we do. We've recently celebrated our 28th year in Kenya. So I consider myself an African American because I've spent half my life in Africa. And we could not do what we do without your partnership and your help. And I just want to say thank you for helping us train leaders, because we believe that leadership is very, very important. If you have a good leader over a school, you'll have a good school. If you have good leaders, good shepherds over a church, you'll have a good, growing, maturing church. If you have a good leader in a country, you'll have a good country. And then thank you that we get to go out and share the good news with those that live out on the streets, because many people are coming to Christ. Just last week, a young girl who came from a Muslim background was converted. We had rescued her from the street, and she was living at our property out at Kamulu, just outside of Nairobi. My co-worker wrote that he studied with her, and she's given her life to Christ. In fact, many Muslims in East Africa are coming to Christ. It's usually not talked about, it's not broadcast very much because of the persecution they endure after coming to Christ. A brother recently told me that a Muslim had given his life to Christ. This would be about 2 months ago now. And he was pushed out of a second-story window because of the persecution. He survives. He has two broken legs. Persecution is real. But many are coming to Christ because they see that Islam is a religion that does not work. But Christianity is a religion that works and is alive because we worship the living, true God. I have just a few minutes of some film I'd like to show to you that will give you a view of what we do out on the streets, and then I'll make some closing comments. Thank you.
Who can know how?
times a year we have graduation, and after graduation we always have a space to welcome new children from the streets out to our school. Sometimes people ask, well, how do you choose who gets to go off the street and come to your school and your church? Well, we offer programs during the week that they come to, where we teach Bible classes and we teach classes on conflict resolution. We teach health classes while they live on the streets. And then, of course, we share the good news there too. And it's those who come frequently to those classes and to those who come to church and show us that they're willing to change and that they want to change. And then we choose from those, depending on how many beds we have vacant at Kamulu outside of Nairobi. We're at our capacity now, which is 100, because we've recently rescued 8 boys and 12 girls. And we'll probably have another graduation around January. And then we'll have room and space to get other children off the streets. And this morning, before we close, the good news is that God has chosen you and I. We get to sit at His table forever. And that's good news, the best news of all. So we want to close this morning and offer this time of invitation. Just as Mephibosheth was invited to sit at the king's table, we want to invite anyone who needs to give their life to Christ or needs prayer to come and be with God and this church. And just in closing, I want to say that my wife Holly is here, and my in-laws Ed and Gail Cole are here today, the first time they've been able to come with us, and I hope you have the opportunity to meet them and say hello. And thank you for welcoming us and doing what you do to help us share the good news in Kenya. So if we could have our song of invitation at this time, it would be great.